back and forth. You know what that's like for the devil? That's like bad breath. I mean, he can't stand the work. That just makes him back up. All right, everybody say, the ugly devil. Hates my Bible. Particularly when it's in my mouth. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this second session together on how to birth your vision by prayer. How to bring forth a vision by prayer. Lord, I pray that there will be more than just revelation knowledge. I pray that there will be a divine impartation, a transfusion from my spirit man and from the Holy Spirit to those who are listening to this message. That prayer will not be just a duty or a good thing that Christians ought to do, but prayer will become our very lifeblood. I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. If you agree, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Take your Bible. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, where we left off this morning, and let's just take a quick review. For those of you that were not with us this morning, the title of our series that we're pursuing through Tuesday night, we'll be here tomorrow night and then Tuesday night, and I encourage you to write this down, is birthing your vision by prayer. Let's say it together. Birthing your vision by... You see, I believe that every child of God is given a dream, at least one dream, probably dreams and visions from God Almighty. And we literally become pregnant with those dreams, if you will. We carry them around on the inside of us. But God's desire is for us to birth those dreams into reality. Just like a child, it comes a point where a child has to be brought from the realm of the unseen into the real world. Amen? I mean, it's unnatural to find a lady and say, "Well, when's your child due?" Say, "Well, it was due 2 years ago." I mean, that's unnatural. You would say, "Boy, that lady's got problems." I mean, have you seen a doctor, honey? And you know, the same way with Christians, it's unnatural to carry a dream for all of your life and never see it birthed into reality. God wants your dream to manifest. And the number one way, hear me well, the number one way to bring forth that dream is by the power of prayer. All right, let's look at this in Romans 8, a clear reference to this. Romans 8, verse 26. It says, likewise. Mark that word if you didn't do it this morning. Everybody say, likewise. Now, what does the word likewise refer? It's referring to something preceding verse 26. Likewise what? Go back to verse 20 and 21. Talking about the creation, bringing forth the new creation. Groaning. It says the whole creation is groaning. Look at verse 22. The whole creation groans and travails. That's birthing terminology. Likewise what? Look at verse 23. And not only the creation, but ourselves also, Christians, your spirit man in you, which has the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, mark the word, groans. Everybody say groans. It says we groan within ourselves. In other words, we're waiting for the full manifestation of our redemption, and that is putting on our immortal body, praise God. Now you can understand verse 26. Likewise, just like those two examples are bringing forth something new, that's what prayer will do. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us, mark this, with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now what's He talking about there? He's not talking about walking around in your prayer closet going, "Oh, ah, I mean, you've never seen a banana tree over there going like this. Boom, bananas. You know, I mean, that's unnatural. Banana tree bears the fruit. But what He's saying here is by analogy. Everybody say analogy. In other words, just like the contraction of a woman brings forth that child, pushes that child forth, prayer will push forth, bring forth, contract, if you will, your dream, God's will, into reality. Proceed to the next verse. He says, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Well, I'm going to ask you a question. If it's God's will, why do you need to be praying for it? Because God literally can't move until we pray. Now, that's a shocking realization to most people. God cannot move until we pray. Let me tell you why. When God created the whole world, the whole ball of wax, He came up to the man and the woman. Do you mind if I use you as Adam and Eve? Hello, Eve. Hello, Adam.
How you doing, Ben?
God came up to him and He says, now, I've created the whole world. It's mine. I'm the author. I'm the one that did it, but I want to give you the ownership papers, the title deed, if you will, because remember what he said, let us make the man and the woman in our image and let them have dominion. Everybody say, let them have dominion. Now, that's a big change right there. When God said, let them have dominion, at that point, he was qualifying his sovereignty. Follow me now. Yes, God is sovereign. He can do anything he wants until he says, let them have the dominion. At the point that he gave the man and the woman the dominion in the earth, the rulership, if you will, under God, he qualified his sovereignty, thereby saying, I can no longer just come into the world and do whatever I want to do. I will now counsel with my man and my woman and their descendants because I've given them the dominion. I've told them to exercise rulership over all the creeping things, all the fowls, all the fish in the sea, everything. I'll now counsel with them. He's qualified his authority and his dominion by giving the man and the woman the ownership paper, if you will. Now, it would be a great story if it just proceeded from there. But you know the story. They sinned. And when they sinned, and they began to serve the devil by obeying him rather than God, guess where the ownership papers went? Not back to God, into the hands. Hate to do it. Can I use you right there, Brad? You're going to be the devil. We're going to deliver you after the meeting. Went into the hands of the good-looking devil. Boy, God's got a problem. The man and the woman have a problem. In fact, the man and the woman now belong to the devil because the man and the woman are made of the dirt of the earth. And the devil owns it. Now, hold your finger in Romans 8. Please don't leave there yet. Because in understanding this little scenario, you're going to understand why we have to pray. Go with me to Luke 4. If you doubt that the ownership, the authority, was passed into the hands of the devil, go to Luke 4 and let's read a most remarkable account of the temptation of Jesus, giving us insight into this very drama. Luke chapter 4, and let's begin with verse 5. And the devil, taking him, that is Jesus, up into a high mountain, showed unto him, showed Jesus, all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, it's just my opinion. Take it or leave it. I mean, this is Jason speaking, not thus saith the Lord. But it's my opinion that Jesus at that point saw all the kingdoms that ever were and ever would be. He saw the whole span of history, and the devil was saying, I'll give you these. Look at the next verse. And the devil, verse 6, said unto him, all this power will I, the devil, give thee, and the glory of them. Mark this. For that is delivered unto me. Where do you think it had been delivered unto him? Back in the garden when the man and the woman sinned. Now notice Jesus didn't jump up and say, oh no, devil, that's a lie. You don't really have the authority. Jesus didn't question him on that point. He says, all this will I give unto thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I, the devil, will, I will give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus, I know why you've come. I know that you've come to get this little piece of paper back, the ownership papers, but I've got a little shortcut, a little proposition for you. All you got to do is worship me, just a little bit, mind you. One knee will do. Just one little hallelujah devil. That's all you got to do. And the paper will be yours. Now, that's a temptation. You say, oh, that wasn't a temptation to Jesus. No, you have to understand, when somebody is giving you a shortcut to your ultimate goal, that's a temptation. You know, somebody handed me an axe tonight and said, now, here's an axe. I want you to go home and I want you to kill your family. Is that a temptation to you? No, because, you know, I love my family. But here I am on a diet. And I'm trying to lose some weight, praise God. And somebody takes me down to the Western Steer. And they say, you can have number 26. And then they take me in front of all those pies, those cream pies, and they say, you can have cheesecake with cherries on top. Some of y'all, I just heard your stomach go, rawr. That is a temptation. Hello? This was a temptation. I mean, you mind if I use your notebook? Jesus was having the title deed hung right in his face saying, just one little worship, that's all it'll be. No, look what he says, praise God. Look at verse 8. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus said, no, I'm going to get it the way that I came to get it. Now, Jesus was a man. Everybody say, Jesus was a man. You have to understand that, you know, it would have made more sense to me for the Messiah to come as a lamb. I mean, you know, that would have made more sense. Spotless lamb. That would have jived with the Old Testament real good. I'll tell you what really blew the religious leaders away of that day is that the Messiah, Jesus, came as a man. Born in a manger and the whole bit. And I want to tell you, the devil's nervous. Everybody say, the devil is nervous.
The devil is nervous.
See, the devil remembered that little promise back in the garden where the Father whispered to the woman as she was on her way out, "Thy seed shall crush the head of this serpent." And so all through history, the devil was looking for the seed. The devil didn't know if it was going to be a man or a woman or how this seed was coming. He saw Esther, tried to kill Esther, Mordecai, and all the Jews of that time. He saw Isaiah, tried to persecute Isaiah. Maybe he's the one. Saw Jeremiah, throw him in a pit. That's good enough for the seed. Put him in a pit, make him prophesy from a pit. And all through history, you see. And all of a sudden, here's a man coming on the scene, a perfect man, a sinless man. He's walking around laying hands on the lepers, instantly healed. We're not talking about confession is possession. We're talking about you're healed in Jesus' name. Man, we're talking about stumps that were just fingers gone, going whoop. We're talking about disfigured faces right before your very eyes like baby skin just coming right on it. Jesus standing on the bow of a ship speaking to the wind, "Be still." Instantly, it's quiet. Jesus speaking to dead people, "Lazarus, come forth." Man comes forth. We're talking about a man who picks up fish and breaks them. Keeps breaking it. Keeps breaking. This is one fish, mind you. Keeps breaking it. Keeps breaking it. And they just seeing fish everywhere now. The devil's getting nervous. The devil says, "He's got to be the one tempting him." Well, the devil is smart. But you know what? The Father's smarter. Everybody say, the Father's smarter.
The Father's smarter.
You see, the Father knew the true nature of the devil. The nature of the devil is always to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's all he knows how to do. He just packages it different. And the Father knew that his plan against the seed would be to kill him, to steal, to destroy. And, true to the devil's nature, he tries to kill Jesus. Remember when they tried to stone him? But Jesus just walked through the crowd. It wasn't his time. They tried to push him off the cliff. Couldn't. And so, true to the devil's nature, he whipped up the religious crowd. How many of you know he still does that? Watch out for the religious crowd. They took Jesus by night, which was unlawful to do. Held a mock trial. The religious leaders came up to him. This is before the Romans got to him. Pulled his beard out from his face. Put a blindfold around him and said, oh, you're a big prophet, huh? Hit him on the back, hit him on the head. Said, oh, tell us who. He could have told them. Jesus just stood there. Jesus was not having his life taken. He was giving his life. They took him out to the hill, Golgotha. I've seen it. I've been right there in Israel where they say, you know, it happened. Laid him on a piece of wood. They drove spikes in his hands that would be comparable to railroad spikes. We're not talking about little, you know, 18-penny stuff. We're talking about railroad spikes. Jesus hurt just like you or I would hurt. The skin tore, the blood flowed. They were hitting him, nailed his feet. They raised the cross up in the air, put it down the hole. And Jesus hung suspended between heaven and earth. And I want to tell you, the devil was excited. I believe with all my heart the demons were spinning around that cross. We've got him now. We've got a big Messiah. We've got him now. We're going to take you down to hell. We're never going to let you go. And it says that Jesus became sin for us. Now the devil, he's got one focus. He loves to look at sin. You find somebody that's really involved in sin, infatuated with sin, the devil's all in them. The devil, boy, he saw that. He saw that Jesus had become sin. And Jesus yielded up the spirit. The devil got his spirit, took him down to hell to torment him. Because it says Jesus suffered the pains of death. You can't have pains of death unless you believe in hell. And Jesus was in hell. But the devil forgot one big thing. It's okay to take a sinner man down. But Jesus himself had never sinned. And the devil and all of his demons were having a big party. And after about 3 days and three nights, the Father's voice echoed down through the corridors of hell and said, "It's enough. Rise, my son. Sit thou upon my right hand until I make thine enemies my footstool." And I want to tell you, the spirit of Jesus Christ shook. The demons fell back. Jesus walked over to the head honcho himself, Satan, knocked him to the dirt, took his heel, crushed the top of his head, says, "By the way, give me that thing in your hand," took out the title deed, praise God, and he rose up into glory, and he's alive forevermore. And he's got the title deed. Now, if that had been the end of the story, that would have been enough. I would have got excited just about that, wouldn't you? Jesus appeared back to the men and to the women, and he did not say, "Well, boy, you blew it once. I'm going to put this in the vault of heaven so that you'll never blow it again." Jesus said, "All power and authority has been given unto me. Go ye, therefore." Now, can you understand why you have to pray? God's just not going to come in and do what he wants to in the earth. Everybody be saved, if that were the case. Because God wants everybody to be saved. God has to have us extend his authority. And the number one way to extend our authority and dominion is by the force of prayer. Remember this morning I told you that prayer was analogous to the railroad tracks. That train can go just as far as the tracks extend and no further. God's provision rides in on the rails of our prayers. Now, go back to Romans. That's why we have to pray. Go back to Romans chapter 8. When you pray, particularly with and in the Spirit, it says in verse 27, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will." Yes, it's the will of God for you to do this. Yes, it's the will of God for you to do that. But you've got to have prayer to lay down those rails in order for that will to be accomplished. You know, most of the church world believes this. Well, if it's God's will, it's just probably going to happen. Wrong. Look at that verse again. Well, you know, the Spirit knows what God's will is for you, but he still has to labor in prayer to bring it forth. That's the whole point. And he says, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Even though it's the will of God, he's laying down those tracks so that God's will can ride in on it. And then you can claim verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to his purpose." Now, you really can't stand firm on that verse until you've been fulfilling the verses above it. And that's praying and letting the Holy Spirit pray through you according to the will of God. Only then will that prayer go out there and begin to work everything according to your good. You know, a lot of people claim that verse. They say, "Well, my little, you know, dog got run over by an 18-wheeler, my house burned up, my car got wrecked by a train, but it's all working for the good." Man, they need their head screwed back on.
Yeah, really.
Hello. They don't have all their marbles together. That's the truth. But I'll tell you, when you begin to get a revelation of spending time in prayer and extending God's dominion through prayer so those angels and those power of God and those blessings can begin to go and have access. Everybody say access. In other words, get to the situation by prayer because they're beaming in. Just like a radio signal in an airplane. Those airplanes follow those radio signals. Those angels, man, just beam right in. "Here I come, brother. Go sit right in your lap." And the blessings of God can grab you when you've been praying or somebody's been good enough to be praying for you. Now, go with me to 1 Timothy. And let's examine this further. And then we're going to get into one of the most remarkable accounts of achievement through prayer. I really believe it's in all of the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I want you to understand that prayer is first of all. I'll tell you, I've been guilty in the past. I'll tell you, the Lord's been adjusting me. Is it all right to be adjusted? Have you ever been adjusted? If you hadn't been, just sit still. I'm going to adjust your faith. I used to tell people this. "Are you a Christian?" "Oh, yes, brother, I'm a Christian." "The first thing that you need to do is study your Bible." How many of you have ever heard that? Come on, let me see your hand. How many of you ever told somebody, "The first thing you need to do is study your Bible"? Come on, let me see your hands. Did you say it like that? I want to tell you what Paul says the first thing to do is. You learn how to pray. I want to tell you there's people that know the Scriptures far better than I ever will. They know the original languages. They know how to speak in the original languages. But they're doing nothing for God. I want to tell you, it's only by launching that word forth in prayer, like it says in Ephesians 6, does it become the sword of the Lord and go forth to accomplish. Chapter 2, verse 1. Paul, the guy who started most of the churches of the known world of that day, he says, "I exhort therefore that second of all..." Is that what your version says? Oh, I'm sorry. The light was kind of bad. "I exhort therefore that when you feel like it..." "I exhort therefore that when the goosebumps hit your back..." "I exhort therefore when your favorite song is sung in the church..." "I exhort therefore saith that first of all..." Now mark that. Folks, first means first.
That's right.
First means first.
I had somebody come up to me after one meeting and they said, I just believe the first thing you're supposed to do is study the Bible. I said, let me read you a verse right here. And I read it to them. I said, what does first mean? They said, first. I said, first means first. I said, first doesn't mean second. First doesn't mean third. First means first. Everybody say, first means first.
First.
Now, you know, you're sitting here saying, Jason, go on. I'm ready to go on to some material. I don't think you've got it yet. First means first. Thank you, Pastor Ron. Preach it, brother. Well, if first means first, what is first in your life?
Prayer.
Is it? Just tally up your time sometimes. See where it goes. Better get off of that. Y'all are starting to sweat. All right, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Why is it that we are first of all to pray? Because even though something is God's will, it can't be done until He gains access through a prayer of a saint. Through a prayer of a saint. Would you come up here? I want to use you as an example. Thank you for volunteering. Would you come up here? Thank you. Just stand right here. What's your name?
Dwayne.
Dwayne. Face the crowd if you would. You come over. What's your name?
David.
David. Dwayne and David. All right. Dwayne. We're just going to use it as an example. Don't get offended. Dwayne is a sinner man. Dwayne, by day, is a respectable conservative businessman, but by night, he gets on the junket for Las Vegas.
By night,
it's Atlantic City. He's voting yes on the casino. I mean, this guy is a bad dude. Kind of like Superman, you know, he changes his clothes and he comes out totally different. What did you say your name was?
David.
We've got Brother David. Everybody say Brother David.
Brother David.
Worst thing he's ever done is he missed one day of quiet time, and that was his sin. But notice the pant legs are worn where so much time in prayer has been spent. Now, would you please extend your hands towards Dwayne? Say zap.
Zap.
Should I go zap him? I'm going to zap him.
I'm going to zap him.
All right. Now, you keep your hands there. Don't quit. No. I want you some zapping there. Now, I want you to imagine with me a pipeline flowing from David to Dwayne. Zap. Now, I'm going to take the place of the Holy Spirit. Sorry about that. Now, I love Dwayne. Put your hands down. Nobody's praying for Dwayne. I love Dwayne. I want to see him saved. I hate to see him throwing his money away at these casinos like that. Blackjack and so forth. I hate to see this. More than that, I hate the thought of him going to hell. You see, the devil trying to ruin his life like this. But I can't. I don't have any access to him. I can't get to him. But you're going to do what?
And zap him.
We'll do it. Zap. Boy, this guy's good, man. Put your hands out there. He's the best zapper I've run into in my seminars. Now, there's an invisible pipeline. He's broadcasting. And all of a sudden, there's a link up between God's kingdom and this fellow. And the Holy Spirit then can flow through the pipeline and come over to Dwayne and love on him. You want to get saved?
Yes.
Thank you. God bless you. You can sit down. Give him a hand. Thank you. Now, if you really believe that, and I've come to believe that. I've come to believe that so much that my whole life has been revolutionized. I mean, God just put the brakes on. He says, Jason, what is first? I said, let's talk about something else. Alright, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. In other words, you might as well go after the top dogs, man. Just go after the ones that are making the rules and regulations. That's why you need to get out in VOTE. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. In other words, we want some type of governmental atmosphere that's conducive to the proclamation of the gospel. We want some kind of laws and regulations that allow us to have church or get on the radio or on TV or print literature. I just came back from India where 8 or so of the states of India, it's illegal to preach the gospel of Christ. They'll put you in jail. In India, they listen to the conversations on the phone. Monitor what you say. Right by the flag of India is the flag of the Soviet Union hanging right there. It's no more games, folks. When's America going to wake up? When they're in Texas? You say, boy, you just gone the communist. Yeah, you better believe it. They're all over the world. They've got a plan while we're over here watching TV, soap operas. Oh, I know all the people's name on the soap operas. You ought to repent. Dear Jesus. The whole world's going to hell and you're out there watching soap operas.
Tell it, brother.
You like that, Ron? That's good preaching, folks. That's good preaching. All right. Verse 3. Aren't you glad you came tonight? For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now please mark verse 4. It says that God would have all men to be saved. I want to ask you something. What is God's will for all men?
To be saved.
You mean to tell me that even though it's God's will, do you think all men are going to be saved?
Yes, they will.
Let me ask somebody else. Do you believe that all people are going to be saved?
No.
We'd like them all, like this brother says, but they're not all going to be saved. Do you mean to tell me that God could purpose and will something and it not happen? Now, go back to verse 1 and you'll understand why Paul is saying to pray. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, in other words, God, go down to verse 4, His will is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, but by implication of the context of Scripture, He said it's not going to happen unless we pray. Now, that's a revolutionary thought, as I said, because most of the church world just says, well, you know, whatever God wills is probably going to happen. And they're not doing anything. They're not praying, they're not working for God, because they believe that God's just going to do it. Write this quote down that I gave you this morning from John Wesley. I want to go slow with it so you can write it down. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. And you know, when the Methodist Church was first started, I mean, it was an evangelical, on fire, radical group. Here's what he said, quote, "It seems that God is limited by our prayer life." In other words, he came to the point in his life, and you know, you got to respect the man who influenced the whole world for Christ. He said, "It seems that God is limited by our prayer life." Period. And then he went on to say another statement. "He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him to do it." Oh, man. If we just believe that. "It seems that God is limited by our prayer life. He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him to do it." I tell you, folks, if you believe that, it'll alter your life forever. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, even though God has a will for your life, God wants to make you a businessman, or God wants to put you in the ministry, God wants you to be a missionary, a professor, a medical doctor, a homemaker. I don't know what God's will for you is. I wish I could just point to you and tell you. I can't unless the Spirit shows me. But I'm here to say, even though you know what God's will is, it's not going to happen until you pray and give God entrance to that very thing. That's why we have to pray. It's not just a matter of me up here saying, good Christians pray. No, people that are blessed pray. Now, let's go to the book of Nehemiah. And let's look at a remarkable, astounding example of an achiever who knew the place of prayer, who knew the place of birthing his vision by prayer instead of by your own might or your own power or your own conniving or your own scheming, but by prayer. Nehemiah chapter 1. Now, a little background. The book of Nehemiah really goes with Ezra. They were friends. They were workers together in the restoration of Jerusalem. This occurred in about 440 B.C. before Christ. Nehemiah at this time is a slave. Everybody say a slave?
Slave.
You say, well, what was he doing being a slave? Israel had backslid as a nation. They had been invaded. Most of them had been carried far away. It'd be comparable to if the United States was invaded and they transported, many of you say, to another country, a far country. And now you find yourself in a total foreign environment, not as a free person, no choice of your own. You're a slave in the Persian Empire. And it's in this situation that a vision of great magnitude comes to him. But how are you going to fulfill it? It'd be hard as a free man, much less a slave. Verse 1.
the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, in other words, they had somehow avoided being taken captive, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Now look at me before we go any further. There's Nehemiah. Man, he's working in the court. We find later in the scripture he is a royal cupbearer. You know what a royal cupbearer does? He bears the cup for the royal. It's a really tough job, you know. And he walks in to Mr. Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, and he brings in the tray with the wine. He says, "Here's your wine, Mr. Artaxerxes." And Mr. Artaxerxes says, "Well, before I take a drink, would you take a little sip, Nehemiah, just in case anybody's trying to knock me off today?" And so the royal cupbearer always had to sip the wine prior to the royal family drinking it. If he didn't keel over or, you know, ball up in a fit, then they'd say, "Thank you." And then they would drink it. Pretty stressful job. "Would you please sip my wine?" "No, I don't believe I will today." "Sip it." "Yes, sir." Pretty comfortable job, really. I mean, you're working for the king. You're well taken care of. You're walking around in the palace. Comfortable job. But he's disturbed one day when one of his friends comes from Israel. He says, "Oh, by the way, how are you doing down that way?" Verse 3. Those are dangerous questions. "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." A terrible picture. Look at verse 4. "It came to pass, when I heard these words..." Everybody say words.
Words.
Everybody say words.
Words.
"It says, when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned certain days." Mark these. "I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven." Now, folks, we have just read the conception process of a vision. I want to tell you, you know why it's important for you to go to church? Not just because good Christians go to church. It's important for you to go to church, to be a part of a home group, to be committed somewhere. Because as you listen to those words being proclaimed by the people of God, by the man of God, the Holy Spirit has a way of attaching Himself to those words, riding into your heart, and exploding with dreams and visions on the inside of you. And Nehemiah was just in the court minding his own business one day, and they said, "They're in affliction, the walls are broken down, and the whole place is burned with fire." And I want to tell you, in a moment of time, the Spirit of God went into Nehemiah, and he just got a vision. He began to see the sin of his comfortableness, and he began to see himself one day going back to rebuild the city. How are you going to do it? You can try to escape Persia, run away, get on the ice wagon that's coming in and hide. Or you can go God's way. Can you kind of guess what God's way of birthing is by now? Somebody say it. Please help me.
Prayer.
By prayer. So put this in your notes. There's the conceiving of a dream. Then there's the development of that dream. And by the word development, put prayer, because it really will be developed in prayer. And then there'll come the day where there's the birthing. So there's the conceiving, the development, and the birthing. In other words, the bringing forth, the labor, if you will, pushing forth that dream until you can put your hands on it, hold it, touch it, and see it, and it's no longer a dream, it's reality.
Amen.
And I want to tell you the number one way of God is prayer.
Amen. Amen.
All right, let's read His prayer. We're going to read His prayer. Verse 4, He says, "I'm fasting." He's cooking in the Holy Ghost. He's fasting, and He's praying, and He says, verse 5, we're reading His prayer now, really a synopsis of His prayer. He said, "I beseech Thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and the terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. Let now thine ear be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now for 15 minutes a day." Is that what your version says? I'm sorry about that. "Which I pray for thee now when I feel like it, when I'm led of the Holy Ghost. Which I pray before thee now," say it, "day and..." Now folks, that is the mark of somebody that means business. I had somebody come up to me and say, "Do I have to fast and pray to see my dream?"
I said, you don't have to do nothing. I said, it's just a matter of how bad do you want it.
Right.
Hallelujah. Huh? Yeah. That's what we're talking about. How bad do you want it? If you don't want to see it, do nothing. And I'll see you the next time I come through here for a seminar. I'll give you another notebook. You go home and be miserable day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants. And I'm confessing the sins of the children of Israel, which we, mark that, included himself, have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. I asked the Lord when I studied this. I said, Father, what was the sin of Nehemiah? I mean, you know, after all, the guy's a slave. You know, he's in the court of Persia. What was his sin? And the Holy Spirit spoke to me one word. He said, the sin of comfortableness. It wasn't what he was doing, it was what he was not doing. He didn't care about his people back in Israel. He didn't care if the walls were broken down. He had not, for 20 years, he hadn't inquired about it. Comfortableness. And I want to tell you, most of the body of Christ is comfortable today. Particularly with regard to that map right there. As long as we got a good job, and we got food on the table, we got a little church to go to and shout hallelujah and dance around a little bit, most of the church world, particularly the denominations, I'll just say it like it is, might as well quit pussyfooting around, most of the church world could care less about the 5 billion people on the face of the earth. You say, how can you judge them like that? Just look what they're doing. I mean, if we just sold all the motorboats in our garages, we could have world evangelism. Dear Jesus. That's good preaching.
Amen.
I'm telling you the truth. Don't you want me to tell you the truth?
Yes, sir.
Leave your boat alone. I'll get back over here and talk about that boat a little bit, brother. I'm not against nice things. I'm just saying, if we really are concerned about the 5 billion people on the face of the earth, I believe that our time and our priorities would be a little bit different than what I witnessed that most of them are.
Thank you.
So, Nehemiah, he confessed. He says, oh God, forgive me. I've been comfortable. I've been just content to be a royal cupbearer, and I'm changing God. Look at verse 7. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses. Now, by verse 8, that's a very important principle. In his prayer, he's standing on the promise. See, when you pray, you need to be praying God's word. First of all, pray. But obviously, you're not going to be able to pray accurately unless you're founded in the word. See, the Word will teach you how to pray. But just to study the Word and not pray is not going to really do you much. So he's standing on a promise here. Look at this promise. Really, it's out of Leviticus 26, I believe. He says, remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. He didn't need to claim that. It already happened. But, praise God for this part, but if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of the earth, yet, everybody say yet?
Yes.
Praise God, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there. This little slave is standing on one promise that Moses wrote. He said, I know I'm a slave. I can't really get out of here. But oh God, I'm trusting in your promise. If we'll just repent, you'll take us back, me back, to the promised land, and then I can do my vision. Folks, we're in the labor room right now. Everybody say labor room.
Labor.
I mean, we're watching Nehemiah up on the table, honey, and he is pushing in the Holy Ghost. He's up there giving birth to that vision that's been put within him by the Spirit of God. And he's praying in accordance with God's will. He's laying down those rails, and the Holy Spirit is going into action. And you're going to see in just a moment how God very practically begins to put together the details, the provision, the man, the woman, this person, that person, until that vision just comes right into reality. And it's a remarkable account of achievement in the Old Testament. He's praying. Now, verse 10. Now, these are thy servants. We're still reading his prayer.
And you have to remember, this is just an abbreviated form because he's been praying day and night now. He says, "Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servants and to the prayer of thy servants." Mark that, plural. He evidently has now enlisted the prayer support of some other people in the court. Corporate prayer. "Who desire to fear thy name and prosper." Everybody say prosper.
Prosper.
Folks, God invented that word. He wants you to prosper.
Amen.
But I'll tell you what, he'll get involved in your prosperity when you get involved into the dream of his heart. And you know what the dream of God's heart is? The nations of the earth.
Amen.
We pray about a lot of things and we have faith for a lot of things. But the ultimate target that God dreams about day and night are those nations. Those nations mean people. The language groups that don't yet know him. That's what he just stands up there and visualizes. That's what Jesus... Man, you know what Jesus is doing since the resurrection? All he's doing is praying. Hold your finger there and go with me to Hebrews. Let's look at that. That's an important point. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Man, Jesus could have chosen to be anything he wanted to be after the resurrection. King of kings, he is. Lord of lords, he is. He could have chosen to be the apostle. Well, he is. He could have chosen to be the pastor. You know what he chose to spend his time doing forever? Chapter 7, we'll start with verse 23. And they, chapter 7, Hebrews 7, verse 23, "And they truly were many priests," talking about the Old Testament priesthood, "because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death." In other words, when they died, that ended their priesthood, obviously. "But this man," talking about Jesus, "because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able all to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him," mark this, "seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." The only reason that the only thing Jesus is doing right now is interceding. Jesus chose to center upon prayer for eternity. Does that say ever liveth? Everybody say ever liveth.
Ever.
Now don't ask me what he's going to be praying for after the millennium. I don't know what there's going to need to be praying for. But he's going to be praying. Because he ever liveth to pray. If Jesus chose intercession to center upon for eternity, does that suggest to us that it's kind of an important area? Hello?
Amen.
I'm telling you, it's important. You know, there was the Welsh revival that occurred back in, what was it, 1901 or something like that. And I believe one of the guys that helped start that thing and get it going was, help me, Ron, was it Parham? Parham? It was Reverend Parham. And he was 22, 23 years old when he started the Welsh revival that ended up sweeping the whole world in a matter of about 10 years. And after that revival occurred, of course, he was in demand as a public speaker all over the world. At about the age 30, he never spoke publicly again. For the rest of his life, all he did was pray. Now, I'm not suggesting that, you know, God's called everybody to do that. I'm just saying, that's a remarkable account of a man's priorities. Jesus is praying. All right, go back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, in the last verse of chapter 1, he says, "Prosperous, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." Everybody say this man.
This man.
See, he's praying about the king there because he knew the king had to grant him permission. "For I was the king's cupbearer." Chapter 2. Now, chapter 1 is the labor room. Please put that in your notes. Chapter 1, we just read about the labor room. Remember Romans 8? It says the Spirit will pray with us and through us with groanings. That's a whole picture of a woman in labor pushing. Please say, prayer is the pushing.
Prayer.
Everybody say, prayer is the pushing.
Prayer.
See, folks, what I'm trying to get you to see, and I believe the Holy Ghost is going to impart it to you, is when you have a dream or a direction of any kind from God, the first thing you better do is start praying. Don't run around and tell everybody your dream. I'm telling you, everybody's not going to be quite as excited about your dream as you are. You're going to find that out real quick. Joseph found it out, didn't he? Brothers, guess what I had? A dream. And every one of you were bowing down and worshiping me. Hallelujah. Boy, we don't like your dream. He came up and he says, "I've had a second dream. You want to hear my dream, brothers? No, we don't really hear your dream. You don't hear it anyway? Not only were you bowing down, but the star and the moon, Mom and Dad, were bowing down too. Well, we're going to put you in a pit. They put him in a pit, sold him into slavery. Learn a lesson from that. When you get a dream from God, don't run around and broadcast it to everybody. They might want to put you in a pit. How many of you know that jealousy and envy still operates in the body of Christ? Have you run into any of that lately? Dear Lord, we'd all be set free if it wasn't for that. All right. Chapter 2 of Nehemiah is the delivery room. See, chapter 1 is the labor room. Chapter 2 is the delivery room. In other words, that is the bringing forth into physical manifestation that which he's been laboring over day and night in prayer in the spirit realm. Folks, God knows a whole lot more people than you know.
Amen.
God knows his way around a whole lot better than I do. And you know what I've been finding out? Is I just pray in the Holy Spirit, spend my time in my office, Boka tiki sakabatata. Now, son, I would say until I began to interpret to myself, man, I just start bumping into the right people. I'm telling you, God begins to order my footsteps. And you know what? I'm just tiptoeing through the tulips. Hallelujah. I'm the man with a plan, praise God. Because God has brought it forth by prayer. Do you see the difference in that? And then getting on the phone and rushing around and trying to coordinate everything and get everything under your thumb? Let God do it for you. Chapter 2, verse 1. It came to pass in the month of Nisan. Please mark that. It will come to pass when you pray. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. Man, this guy must have been drunk half the time. That wine was before him. And I took up the wine and I gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. You need to mark that. God's people ought to be happy people. Amen. I mean, to look at some people, you think they were baptized in prune juice or something. They stand up and give their testimony. Well, that's so exciting to be a Christian. You can be like me. Dear God, who wants to be like that? Come on down and be like me. Where y'all going? This tells us something about Nehemiah's temperament. He says, I had not before time been sad. Man, he was a happy man. Amen.
Amen.
He was happy as a slave. He was happy in the courts of heathen people. See, he just walked with God. Verse 2. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. You know why he was afraid? Because he began to see that God was about to do something. Now I want to tell you, when you pray and God begins to open the door, put this in your notes, put your big foot in. Everybody say, I'm going to put my big foot in. You see, when you pray and God begins to move on somebody and they start asking you what you need or how they can help you or, you know, is there anything I can do? Some Christians go like this, shucks, no, sir, there's really nothing. Man, you just been fasting and praying day and night and God starts to open the door and you just go, shucks, no thing. Okay, go fast 40 more days, you know. Eventually they're going to put your big foot in or wither away, I don't know which. He says, I was very sore afraid. And the king said unto me, verse 3, let the, and I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad? You need to learn some psychology there. Compliment people. Amen. You don't walk up to the king and say, well, that's the worst looking robe I've ever seen. You're not going to get anywhere with people like that, folks. I mean, even if there's nothing obvious to compliment, make something up. Hello. Call things that be not as though they were. He says, King, may you live forever. What do you think that did to Artaxerxes? Thank you, Nehemiah. By the way, what did you say you needed? Read on there. Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad? When the city, the place of my father's sepulcher, lieth waste. Man, he's just spilling the beans, telling his vision. We got a problem. A problem's an opportunity. And the gates thereof are consumed with fire. And the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? You can't get any plainer than that. What do you want? Put your big foot in. Look what he says in verse 4. So I prayed to the God of heaven. That doesn't mean he went away and prayed for 40 days. That's what I call quickie prayers. Everybody say quickie prayers. Man, I praise God for quickie prayers. I mean, he just stood there and he was very sore afraid. And the king was talking to him. He says, oh Lord, here we go.
give me favor. Read on. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, Oh, if it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, and he had, when you work with a good attitude, you will find favor. He says, that thou wouldest send me. Here's what I want. I want you, O king, to send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulcher, that I may build it. That's my vision. That's my dream. That's what's consumed me day and night. I've been fasting. I've been praying. The reason I look sad is because I've got a dream, and I want it to be accomplished. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him. Sometimes it's good to catch the husband and wife together. Why pick out things like that? For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me. Mark this. And I set him a time. Folks, you need to set some times. You need to set what I call some target dates. Well, I just believe that box has got in, brother. I'm led by the Holy Ghost. Aim at nothing and you're going to hit it, brother. Set some target dates. Oh, what happens if I come to my target date and it hadn't happened? That's real tough. Just move it back. Go again. He said, I set him a time. Well, I believe I can accomplish it in this amount of time. I believe I can achieve it. All right, read on. Verse 7. Moreover. Everybody say moreover.
Moreover.
See, about that time, can I borrow your little notes here? About that time, Nehemiah pulled out from under his robe a little list. Moreover, sir. Have a list for you. I want to tell you, and somehow put this in your notes, when you pray, God will begin to give you strategy. Amen. When you pray, God will begin to give you God ideas, details, strategy, plans on how to get the job done. Prayer is not just sitting there with your eyes closed and rolling back in your head like some zombie. Man, prayer is communing with God.
Amen.
You go up, He'll come down. Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. The principle's all through the Bible. Moses went up on the mountain, God came down on the mountain. You take time. The only one problem with prayer is it takes time. Everybody wants microwave prayer. Cook control, 80%. Time, 1 minute. Bing! It's like popcorn, man. You're supposed to see it just expand in there. Oh, there it is. I can eat it now. Day and night. Day and night. Fasting, praying, seeking God. He says, moreover, got a little something else here. Moreover, verse 7, I said unto the king, if it please the king, mark this, let letters be given me. He wanted some recommendation letters. Let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. Man, Nehemiah's smart. I want to tell you, the Holy Ghost will make you smart. He knew that he was going to be riding through Persia on his horse. And there's going to come up a Persian general and say, Hey, Jew, where are you going, boy? Going someplace? Aren't you supposed to be back in the courts of Persia? He was just going to pull out a little letter and say, could you just read this letter? Signed by Artaxerxes. Yes, sir, Mr. Nehemiah. What would you like to have done? This guy's smart. He says, letters. Everybody say letters. He says, let letters be given. You know, some charismatics especially, they're so spooky, goofy, that they don't believe that God could work through a letter. You know that's true? I've had people come up to me and say, do you call people about meetings or do you just let God get to our meetings? That's the dumbest question I've ever had anybody ask me. You think God can't work through the telephone wire? Well, hello. Don't look at me that. Y'all, some of y'all have been the goofiest ones, I know. Hello. He says, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. Verse 8. And a letter. I want another letter. I don't just want letters. I want a letter. Unto Asaph. Look at this. Unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber. Man, this guy's gone from, hey, just let me go, to give me some letters. You, by the way, do you have some timber out there that I could use? We're going to need a lot of timber. Man, he's gotten a strategy, hasn't he? Give me timber to make beams. Look at verse 8. For the gates of the palace which appertaineth to the house. He thought about the gates, thought about the house, thought about the wall. For the house that I shall enter. By the way, I've got to have a house. And the king, mark it in verse 8. This is so important. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. How do you think God's hand had gotten upon him? By prayer.
pray.
When you pray, God's hand will move into the situation. That's the whole thing I'm trying to teach. When you pray, God can have access. He can reach in with a hand to the situation. He's not just going to reach in there. You've got to pray. Lay down those rails. Put down that pipeline. Beam it in there. Give me letters. I want timber. Boy, this guy's not through yet. Verse 9. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Oh, by the way, now the king had sent captains of the army. Man, he had an army with him. It's no longer just little Nehemiah on the horse. He's going like this. Forward. Ho! And he's got a whole army riding behind him, man. Got letters hanging out all over him. Praise God. Here we go. Letter for you, letter for you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, yeah, here's the timber. I'll take that one, that one, that one. You want the big trees or small trees? Big trees. I want to tell you, when you pray, God will make it practical. He'll tell you who to contact, this letter, that letter, how to do it, go about it, you see. Whether you're business, whether you're in the ministry. I'm telling you, when you pray, God will give you the mind of Jesus Christ. And He's not dumb. Hello. He knows what's going on. He knows what's going on. Oh. Well, not everybody will get as excited, as I said, about your vision and your dream. It's very interesting to me, if you'll kind of keep your finger there, but thumb through the rest of Nehemiah, just see how many chapters there are. There's chapter 7, there's chapter 8, there's chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 13. The rest of Nehemiah is dedicated to the problems and obstacles that he had to overcome. I used to have this philosophy.
Well, if it's God, it'll just flow. Hallelujah.
Have you ever thought that? Have you heard people talk like that?
Oh, I believe if it's God, it's going to be easy street.
I've since changed my tune. If it's God, the devil's going to fight you. You look at the people that God used in history, and you're going to find people that faced great obstacles, but they won. See? Devil's not, he's not standing out there just watching your packages go by in the spirit realm. Wow, look at there. There goes Nehemiah, building Jerusalem. He's going to try to resist. And though we war not against flesh and blood, the devil always manifests himself through flesh and blood. Hello? I haven't yet had the devil, you know, just appear in front of me. Or I'm really not claiming it either. I want the devil to know that. I'm not claiming it. I don't want him to oblige any desire that he may think I have. But the devil always manifests himself through people, and usually it's religious people. The heathen don't really bother me too much. They could care less what I'm doing. It's religious people. It's people, goofballs. You know, come, do you use the telephone to get means with? No, man, I send out doves like Noah did, you know, and let them carry a little. That's the biblical way. Send out a dove, man. If he comes back with a church steeple that he picked off of some church, you know, that, then I know that I'm supposed to go there. I read the inscription on the church steeple. I tell you, some people are dumb. Is it nice to have fun? I'm telling you, I'm loose as a goose, you know. I just love to teach the Bible. I don't really care about what everybody thinks you're supposed to do. All right, go down to verse 19 and 20. What do you do when people oppose you? Beat them over the head? Send them threat letters, bomb letters? No, look at verse 19. I know you felt like doing that. It says, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite, you better watch out for those Horonites and Ammonites. We've got some of those in Jacksonville, I think. And Geshem the Arabian heard it. In other words, heard about him coming to do this thing. Look what their response was to his big dream. They laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Make fun of him. Verse 20. Oh, verse 20 is so good. Man, verse 20 could be a series. Here's how you should respond. Sounds like Oral Roberts to me. You know what Oral would say? God is my source. I'm planting a seed out of my need. Hallelujah. That's what Oral says when they come against me. Man, they got him on TV one day when they just chewed him up, spit him out on this side, and Phil Donahue spit him over there. Boy, they were spitting him from show to show when he was trying to build the city of faith. And you have a camera zoom in to try to get the sweat beads on your face, you know? Try to make you look like an idiot, you know? And then the camera switch over here to see if there's any little of your mouth like that, you know? And they said, what's your response to this, Dr. Roberts?
He says, well, I'm just planting a seed out of my need. I'm believing God for a miracle. Something good is going to happen to you.
Hey. Amen. Don't give them the time of day.
Praise God. The camera goes, whoop, we're back real far, you know. Cameraman's going back. What did he say? Seed out of what need, you know? Throwing seeds out in the audience. Oh, boy, here. Verse 20.
Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us.
Nehemiah knew who his source was, didn't he? Therefore we his servants will arise and build. Honey, we're moving on. But you have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem. In other words, you don't have any say-so in the matter. I'm going to build it, period.
Amen.
Amen.
So, when you have this dream, or dreams, visions, desires, goals, call it what you will, that God somehow conceives within you, you become pregnant with that thing. Even though it's God's will, doesn't mean it's automatically going to happen. God wants everybody to be saved, but we first of all must pray. The way for you to push, to birth that thing into reality is just like Nehemiah did. He began to pray. It may require fasting. Probably will. Fasting is the volume control. Fasting will speed up the process. You know, some things that can be done through prayer alone may take 3 months. You toss a little fasting in there, it'll reduce it down to 2 months. Again, it's just how bad do you want it. And I tell you, you will go into that labor, as it were, and bring that thing forth. One last verse and we'll be through. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I just want to touch on this because we're probably going to spend Tuesday nights more extensively on this passage. By the way, Tuesday nights we're going to have a workshop and I'm going to teach you how to interpret your own tongue back to yourself. In other words, when you leave, you're going to at least be started. I can't say you're going to be proficient because you've got to practice this, but you're going to start on the road of not just praying in the Spirit. You know, most charismatics, they know how to pray in the Spirit. But nobody's ever taught them that God wants them to go a step further and interpret back unto themselves. Now, I'm not talking about for a big group meeting. I'm talking about for your own life and thereby hear the audible voice of God out of your own mouth. Amen. For edification, exhortation, and comfort. And when you learn to hear God's voice, at first it'll be a generalized thing, just things you can find out of the Bible. My son, I'm with you. I love you. Don't be discouraged. But as you begin to develop this thing, you begin to get more specific. And I'm telling you, when you need a change or a turn or a crossroads up here, God will tell you what to do. The reason we turned our whole ministry around this year, 1986, is because of a tongue and interpretation out of my own mouth. We've changed the name of our ministry from Jason Peebles Ministry to World Outreach Ministries. I'm spending, between now and February, I'm spending about $3,000 with lawyers and different people to just get my organization converted to a missionary organization. Amen. You know, Uncle Sam makes you be a businessman whether you want to or not. Well, if you don't want to, he's got a place that he'll put you. We're having to reprint everything. God told me to come off all the radio we were on. We came off of Jacksonville. We came off of Atlanta. We came off of Charlotte. Not because of money reasons, because God said, you take that money and start putting it towards these missions emphasis that I've put within you. Whether I'll ever go back on the radio, I don't know. Really, it doesn't matter to me anymore. I'm so absorbed in pursuing God's will. Amen. He wants me to go on the radio, I'll go on the radio. It's a lot of work, I'll tell you. We're starting to do videotapes for a translation overseas, where I stand in a Filipino shirt or an Asian shirt, like you've seen the different people wear. You wear them here at your church. Not a coat and tie. And I teach as I'm teaching to international students. No joking around like I'm doing tonight. No cutting up. Because, you know, that stuff doesn't translate cross-culturally. Probably doesn't translate here. No, not either. But I have fun. I just teach to that camera. Use a chalkboard. And we tested this in India on this trip. We took a videotape where I was teaching on Ephesians. And the guy listened to it in this ear with a headphone. This is an Indian native worker that was our contact there. He knows English. He knows 12 Indian dialects. There's 20-something or something like that. He was listening in this ear in English, listening to me, watching me on the screen. And in front of him, we had a microphone. And he was translating it and putting it back on the channel B on that videotape. And when they played that back, there I was, talking in Malayalam. Man, I look great. I was teaching in Indian, praise the Lord. And I tell you, God's told us, we're putting together a three-month package. A three-month package. It'll be a school that extends from 8:30 in the morning till 5 in the afternoon. From 8:30 till 9, they'll intercede, then they'll go into two video classes, and then before lunch, a live class for questions and so forth. Then they'll have lunch, then the afternoon, two videos, and then a live. And the people teaching the live class will be native Indians, because they know how to teach, how to win Hindus, how to win Muslims, how to start a church in India. I don't know any of that. I probably could spend 10 years of my life over there and not know that. They're going to do this. And for 3 months, from morning till, like I said, 5 or 5:30 or so, you take these young men and women that want to be trained, set them in this type of instruction, you see. It's going to change their life.
Amen.
Better than what they have. They don't have anything now. They're lucky if they have a Bible. It's true. And I tell you, we're just gearing everything that way. I mean, God was taking this, you know, and pruning me here and pruning me there, pruning me here, and I just thought, Lord, is there going to be anything left? He said, boy, after the pruning comes much fruit. Amen. The Holy Spirit wants to prune us. How many of you believe that? Now, I'm not talking about car wrecks and sickness and junk like that. I'm talking about He'll deal with you about your attitudes and your priorities and what your goals and direction is in life. And He'll chop you here and chop you there and chop you there. Not because He wants to hurt you, because He says, hey, over there is the best place for you. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 13, 14, and 15. It says, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue. How many of you have your prayer language or tongues? Could I see your hands? All right. If you don't, you come Tuesday night and you'll get it, or tomorrow night. We may minister tomorrow night. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Now you need to be doing that if you have your prayer language. You need to be asking God every day, Lord, help me to develop interpretation. Verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit... Everybody say, my spirit.
My spirit.
Now, just hold your place right there. My spirit. We read in Romans 8 that the spirit, and really it was the translator's prerogative to put that spirit in a capital S. It says, the spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He'll make intercession according to the will of God. Now, the only place... I believe there's other ways to pray in the Spirit. I mean, I believe that at times when you're praying in English, you are praying more or less with the Spirit. But to pray in the Spirit, the only place you'll find that is right here. He says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, your mind doesn't know how to go out and accomplish these goals and dreams. I mean, you may think you know. You'll come back black and blue, beat it between the eyes. But if you'll let that Spirit pray through you, and you give it some time... How many of you know that God's slow? Can I see your hands? Honey, He is slow. I mean, in my book, you know. He's slow to anger. Aren't you glad for that? Well, He's slow in everything else. Really, that's the way we interpret it. God's not in a hurry. I found that out. But He's going to get it done. He's just going to get it done. He says, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. We got a problem. Now, that's the way most Christians pray. Verse 14, they pray in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit. Their understanding is unfruitful. Now, that's a certain amount of benefit to you. You're edifying yourself. But you need to go down to the next verse and do what he says in verse 15. What is it then? First of all, I will. Everybody say, I will.
I will.
See, you and will need to get going together. Mr. Emotion will come along later. He says, I will pray with the Spirit. That's what you do first. And then you turn right around and I will pray with the understanding also. In other words, you teach yourself. You pray in the Spirit as the Holy Spirit gives utterance. And then you train yourself to pray, Father, give me the interpretation. That's verse 13. And then you come forth with the understanding and hear the voice of God come out of your own mouth. And he says, and I will sing with the Spirit. And I'm going to pause and turn right back around and let the Lord give me a song. I will sing with the understanding also. In other words, the Spirit in you that's praying according to the perfect will of God can come back around and enlighten your mind on what that was that you were praying about. Then you can go out and put some footsteps and some rubber to the road and do what He told you to do. That's powerful. Nehemiah didn't even have that blessing. But we can have it. Well, have you learned something today? We're going to birth. We're going to birth. We're going to birth. If you'll apply what I'm teaching about, you're going to birth your dream. Let's stand up.